Well, good morning. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Well, how do you react to criticism? What's your natural response if someone laughs at you or attacks your viewpoint or sidelines you because of your opinion? I wonder, do you retreat into your shell? Do you fight back all guns blazing? Or perhaps you just simmer inside? Well, Peter's writing to Christians who faced opposition and criticism for their faith in Jesus. They lived in a society that was suspicious of the Christian movement. A group of people who had a different king, a higher authority than Caesar. People who would not honour the Roman gods or join in with the customs that held society together. Christians were subversive, disloyal, even dangerous. And so they were accused of doing wrong, Peter tells us in verse 12. They were slandered and spoken against, verse 15. They are insulted, in verse 9, just as Jesus himself had had insults hurled at him, chapter 2, verse 23. It does seem that the opposition had not yet reached the intensity that would come later. Peter makes no mention of believers being killed or of state-sponsored persecution, the kind of thing our brothers and sisters around the world often suffer today. Now, the suffering that Peter addresses, it's much closer to our own experience. I was listening to a radio comedy earlier this week, and not surprisingly, Christians were mocked and ridiculed on this occasion because they'd allowed Boris Johnson to be married. And on the surface, Christians were being mocked for hypocrisy, allowing this divorced man to marry. But not far behind was an accusation of hatred. The church has repressed people for years by forcing them to remain in unhappy marriages and by refusing to celebrate same-sex marriage. We're accused, aren't we, of being out of touch, of being judgmental, of being disengaged with issues of social justice, out of step with British values, and increasingly of being a force for harm, rather than a force for good. Of course, it's not always like that, but if you're known as a Christian, then you will often encounter negative reactions. Perhaps at a personal level, it's simply the quick changing of the subject, the condescending look, or the lifestyle and values of our neighbours and colleagues that leave us excluded and marginalised. Well, how are we to respond when we face criticism and opposition as Christians? How are we to live as God's people in an unbelieving world? Well, Peter warns us away from several false strategies. The first false strategy is blend in. Like a chameleon adapting to our surroundings, we honour God in church, but Monday to Saturday we shift our values and our lifestyles to fit in with everyone else. Don't stand out. Don't be too conspicuous. But that won't do. See, Peter's been teaching us who we are in Christ. We have been reborn. We're a holy nation, the people of God, his special possession. And therefore, we are exiles and foreigners here. We have a new identity. Our ultimate allegiance is not to this world, but to our Heavenly Father. And we're not at home here. We have an eternal home to come. And so Peter insists at the start of our passage, we are to live as foreigners and exiles. Blending in is not an option. The second false start is retreat. And that's certainly a temptation for us, isn't it? We form a holy huddle. The church community and church activity fills our whole horizon. We turn inwards, we enjoy fellowship, and we engage with the world as little as we possibly can. And yet Peter tells us in verse 12 to live good lives among the pagans. Our lives are to be lived out in the world as part of society. Christians are to be good citizens, good employees, good spouses, good family members and good neighbours. I think it's something we need to think about, isn't it, as we emerge from this time of pandemic, as the restrictions begin to ease, we have an opportunity to reset and to reshape. How can we effectively engage with the wider community, as individuals, yes, and also as a body together? The third false strategy is to fight back. I guess that may not be our first instinct, but Christians will sometimes go on the offensive, won't they? Fighting fire with fire, whether it's the cutting response on social media, or the angry comment to somebody's face, or perhaps the criticism behind their back. Peter says in chapter 3, verse 9, "Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult." And I think that kind of response is what Peter has in mind in our passage in verse 11. When he says, "I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." It's a strong warning, isn't it? We are at war, but we're not at war with the world. We're at war with the evil desires in ourselves, which are still very much alive in us. As Peter said in chapter 1, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." We can easily fall into a dangerous complacency. We can imagine that since we've been set free by Jesus, that sin and temptation is easily overcome. No real danger to us. But it is a battle. Sinful desires wage war against your soul. We need to be engaged day by day in the fight. Well, it's a message we need to hear in every area of our lives, isn't it? But I think Peter has in mind especially our public behaviour. You see, he contrasts these sinful desires with living a visibly good life among the pagans. So we're to guard against these sinful desires in the way that we relate to others. Those desires to defend ourselves at any cost, to always have the last word, to protect our personal reputation and our image, even at the expense of others. As Peter says in chapter 2, "Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind." So three false strategies. We're not to blend in, to retreat, or to fight back. So how are we to live as God's people in an unbelieving and sometimes hostile world? Well, Peter says we are to submit and shine. Submit and shine. Verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And he uses that same word submit again in verse 18, and then again in chapter 3, verse 1, that we'll come to next week. To submit to someone means to acknowledge their authority and to live in obedience to them. Yes, God is our king, but we are not to ignore the structures of society that God has given us. We serve God, but we don't rebel against human government. Rather, we submit, we obey for the Lord's sake. We may be exiles and foreigners, but Christians are to be good citizens, good workers, good family members, and good neighbours. And in fact, this must mean more than simply living satisfactory lives, doing just enough to meet the requirements, because we are to live visibly good lives. We're not only to avoid wrong, we are to shine. Verse 12 again, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Or again in verse 15, it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So whenever we're able to obey in good conscience, we are to do so. And our actions are to prove our accusers wrong. So perhaps when people accuse Christians of being divisive, they might look at our lives and see us caring for everyone. When we're accused of being judgmental, they should look at us and see our compassion for all. Or when Christians are accused of hatred, well, people should look at our lives and see undeniable evidence of love in action. Peter is echoing Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Doesn't mean we're to be stereotypical do-gooders, you know, making a show of our righteousness with a holier-than-thou attitude that looks down on everyone else. But we are to be noticeable for our good deeds. We're to be known as people who are reliable, fair, hard-working, loyal, caring, trustworthy, peacemakers, welcoming, patient, and the list could go on and on. And Peter assures us that our lifestyle plays a vital role in our witness. He imagines that others may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So we submit and we shine for the sake of our witness. Last week we spoke about our actions as worship to God, spiritual sacrifices for an audience of one. But here we're reminded that our actions have a wider audience. If you are known to be a Christian, then be sure that others around will be watching you. And what they see will shape how they view Christian faith. Ultimately, it will shape how they view God. You see, the outcome of our good deeds may be that someone will glorify God on the day he visits us. That is, that someone might put their trust in God for themselves and be part of that great crowd praising Jesus when he returns. Not to say that people can be converted without words, but our lives can win a hearing for the gospel. In verses 13 to 17, Peter applies this principle of submit and shine to our attitude to civil authorities. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Well, this has been a challenge, hasn't it, over the last 16 months? Perhaps more than it has been for many years, Christians have had to work through what it means to submit in these unusual times. And we haven't always agreed. Peter teaches us that human governors, at whatever level, have a legitimate authority. They're to be respected. And whether it's the Prime Minister or the local council, generally speaking, they work for good and for the right functioning of society. And if Peter can write this about the Emperor Claudius, who was no friend of Christians, then I have no doubt he would say the same about Boris. Our basic attitude should be submission and obedience. We're not exempt from the law of the land because we have a higher authority. We're not to try to evade legal requirements, to bend the rules. We're not to be troublemakers, but to be willing subjects. In fact, we submit to human authority. We shine in the world precisely because we do have a higher authority, because Jesus is our ultimate King. Submit for the Lord's sake, Peter says in verse 13. Or in verse 15, we should do good because it is God's will. We live as good and obedient citizens because God calls us to. And that does mean that our submission is not absolute. It's significant that Peter describes the emperor as a human authority. He's not divine, whatever claim he might make to godlike authority. And in verse 17, there's a difference between our attitude to God and our attitude to human rulers. Reading from the ESV so that we can see how Peter uses the same word twice in this verse. Verse 17, honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Do you see? Honour everyone and honour the emperor. The emperor is to be honoured like everyone else. But God alone is to be feared. He is our Lord. Our ultimate allegiance is to him. And when push comes to shove, pleasing him is our first and our only priority. Now, that does mean, of course, that there could be times when doing good ultimately requires us to disobey the government. If an official commands us to disobey God, then of course we must serve him. But that isn't Peter's emphasis here. In normal circumstances, the God we serve calls us to obey our human rulers. Verse 16 makes a similar point in slightly different language. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. One writer puts it like this: Christian freedom is not an escape from service. It is a change of master. We're set free from an empty way of life, from the power of sin, and in one sense, from the authority of the world. But we're set free to belong to God. And the God that we serve sends us into the world to submit to rightful authority and to shine with the goodness of God. There's been much talk recently, hasn't there, of Freedom Day. On the 19th of June, if all goes to plan, we will no longer be restricted in who we can meet. We'll no longer be required to wear masks. People have been very concerned, haven't they, for their rights and for their personal freedom. Peter says, do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Now, of course, he's not talking about COVID restrictions, but I think we can apply some of the principles. We're not to use this new freedom to rebel or for selfish ends or in ways that would harm others. What will it mean to use our freedom as slaves of God? What will it mean for our freedom to be constrained by love for the family of believers? They're not simple questions. There's lots to think through, isn't there, as individuals and as a church. But as Boris gives us more personal choice and responsibility, we have an opportunity to do good. Well, let's look briefly at verses 18 to 20, where Peter applies his strategy to the slaves amongst his readers. It's worth saying that slavery in the first century was in some ways closer to modern day employment than to the horrors of the Atlantic slave trade. Although slaves were sometimes mistreated, as Peter reminds us here. But in this context too, Christians are to submit and shine. Verse 18 tells us that we're to submit to human authority even when it is not deserved. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. I imagine at some point over the last year, all of us will have questioned the government's motives or doubted the wisdom of the regulations. Or maybe at work you've got a boss who is unreasonable and dishonest. You see, our submission to authority is not based on whether they deserve it. We submit not because they are necessarily wise or praiseworthy. We submit because we are servants of God, and he calls us to shine in the world. Well, let's finish, shall we, with Jesus himself. Verse 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus is our great example, a model life lived in perfect submission to his Father. And his submission led him to suffer for you and for me, for our sake, so that we could be brought to God for his glory. And so as we follow in his footsteps, in every part of our life, let us submit and shine so that others may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray that you would give us the humility to submit to those you have placed in authority over us. Keep us from sinful desires that would cause us to act in ways that bring dishonor to you. We pray that we might live such good lives in the world that others might see our good deeds. And on that final day when Jesus returns, there will be those who praise him, giving glory to God because of the way that we have lived. And we ask this for your glory. And in the name of Jesus, amen.